Good to be in the house of the Lord today.
Amen.
Thank you, praise team, for leading us and worshiping our great God, Father, Lord Jesus. There was one of the lines, stanzas in one of these songs, really captured Romans 6 for us. Actually, there's a few of them in our that we sang today. Well, let me just, this is one of the stanzas out of this song, Yet not I, but through Christ in me. It says, to this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released. I can sing. I am free. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Amen. Amen. Father, we just thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ, the power that we've been given to walk in newness of life, to walk and to live in such a way as to no longer be under sin's dominion, that the power of the cross was not just to get us to heaven, but it was to transform us, to change us, to make us something radically different, to make us like Christ. So, Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts and our minds today as we continue to unpack Romans 6, and we're so thankful, Lord God, it speaks to our very lives right now. It is the answer to a number of the questions that we often have in our walks of faith. I want to thank you, God, that you have given us everything that we need in Christ to live for you. Lord, we thank you that you are here. As we sang that today, Emmanuel, God with us. We're thankful that you're here, that you're in our midst, that you're with us. We ask that you'd speak to us, speak to every heart. Lord, we ask that, as you know every heart, if there's someone here that is not free, someone that is not in Christ, we pray that today would be the day where they go from being in Adam to being in Christ, where they go from being under the power and bondage of sin into the freedom that is in Christ, that today would be a day of salvation, a day of faith, that they would stir that up within their hearts, bring to their understanding their need for you, and again, the freedom that you give to us when we come to you and receive you by faith. And so, Lord, pray that you would do that work today. Thank you, Lord. We praise your name. In Christ's name, amen. All right. Well, we are in Romans chapter 6. And we're going to pick up around verse 19 thereabouts. And so if you have your Bible, some of us have our Bibles on our phones. Go ahead and use that. But you might want to silence your phone. Because I guarantee that if your phone isn't silenced, you will get a phone call. And we will wait for you to answer it. So we're looking at, again, verses 19 to the end of the chapter. I'm going to go ahead and read the last verse just to get us started to show where we're going. We're going to wind up in verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That really, in a way, it's kind of a summary of everything that has gone before. And so far, what Paul has been, I guess, establishing in regard to theological doctrine, he says that he's been establishing the Christian position. What is true of the Christian? What is true of the person, of the one who is in Christ? And what is true, as he's really made this effort to communicate to the church, is that our relationship with sin has been changed. In other words, we had a relationship with sin, and now that the relationship that we had is no longer the same relationship. Okay? We fell out of love. Okay? We're no longer in that relationship with sin any longer. We have been brought out of that relationship. That relationship has changed. We are no longer bound or enslaved to sin. Now, we still have to contend with sin. We still have to deal with it. We still have to, every day is a day, and he brings that out. We need to present our members no longer to unrighteousness, but to righteousness. We can serve God now. We can live for God. But we are no longer subject to its rule and dominion. Back in, I think, I don't know, it was verse 17, we talked about that you obey from the heart that form of doctrine. We talked about that last week. We have the word form, the idea is to be poured into a mold. We have been poured into the mold of the doctrine of Christ. This is our new position. We are in Christ. But in practice, we must work it out in our lives. That's much of what he's talking about in chapter 6. The cross, the gospel, the work of Christ on the cross ensures that we have the power to do so. We can live out practically what we are positionally. Now, when we were exclusively in Adam, go back to chapter 5. When we were in Adam, we were bound to live as Adam. We were, it says in verse 20, talks about that we were free from righteousness. Okay? We were, in other words, we were ruled by the sin nature. But conversely, since we are in Adam, I mean, since we are in Christ, We are bound to Christ, and we can live as Christ lived, who lived to please the Father. We are free from unrighteousness. See, he's drawing this comparison. So we have a new ruling power in our lives, a new disposition. We have a new desire. The desire that you have that you did not have before, that desire to live for Christ, to make Christ known, to be more like Christ. Even though you contend with sin, there's still that new desire, that new disposition, the inner transformation that sometimes it's hard for us to even put words to describe what's going on inside of us, but we want to live for God. We are a new creation with a renewed spirit. This is positional. This is who we are. This is how God sees us. And because of Christ, because of this new rule and this new power, we are free not to sin. Before, in Adam, we were not free not to sin. Do you follow what I'm saying? Is that confusing? We have a new compulsion, a new drive. Before, we were under the compulsion to live for sin and for self because we were sin slaves. But now in Christ, there's a new compulsion, a new drive, a new motivation. It's no longer are we under the whip of the taskmaster of sin. We are compelled by grace, by love, to want to live for God. Do we always live for God as we want to? Right? So we're all honest. But who wants to? You want to? The want to comes from the Lord, from the new disposition, because you're a new creation in Christ. The want to comes from God. And the power to fulfill the want to comes from God. Paul writes of this compulsion, this compelling in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died." Again, we've been seeing Paul unpack this in Romans 6, that those in Christ, essentially, that we died with Christ as he died, and we live with Christ as he lives. If one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying there is this new compelling within us, a compelling that wants to live for God, that desires to live for God. It's a new desire. It's a new want to that comes from God. And this compelling, the word in the Greek, it means to hold together. It means to compress, to constrain, to be held by. You know, think of a vice and how you know, if there's a project that you're working on and you need a vice to hold something in place in order to work on whatever that is, and you place it on the vice and you tighten it down. And that's what he's saying. He's saying the love of Christ is like a vice that's holding me in this place. I'm compelled because of the love of Christ. You see, it is this ability and this freedom that Paul's talking about, this freedom to not sin, that we are to exercise, to put into practice. Romans 6, verse 19. Verse 19 and then verse 20. "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, but just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness," he's saying, that's what you used to do. That's how you were living your lives. "You presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. So now," everybody say that, "so now." So now. So now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. And so he's saying, this is what you were. And you were bound to live that way. You were bound to think that way. You were bound to be compelled in that way. But now you have a new compelling. Now you have a new purpose. You have a new value system. You have a new perspective on your life, on the challenges that you face, on why you're here. You understand now, though imperfectly, you're not here for you. You're here for Him. And you want to live for Him. Not like you used to, which was to live for yourself. And so, in order to emphasize this new ability, this new transformation, Paul states that those who are in Christ, those who have been set free from sin and made alive to God, will produce fruit in kind. Remember, look, go back to what he said. He said, it's verse 20. Present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Verse 22, he refers to, again, your fruit to holiness. So he talks about fruit. So a compelling desire to be holy as he is holy is the inevitable fruit of righteousness. In other words, if you have been saved, if Christ has gotten a hold of you and you've come by faith into this great salvation that is undeserved, unearned, unmerited, God, it's in Christ. Christ has done it all. Then there's something within you that wants to be like Him. That's not something you made up. It's not something that you decided to do on your own. That's something that the Holy Spirit is producing in you. He's producing fruit that would result in being like Jesus. There's going to be fruit. And the fruit is going to look like Christ. So if Adam represents sin, and we were in Adam, then logically we would produce the same fruit that Adam produced. He sinned against God, and the fruit was death. It's a spiritual death and a physical death, right? When he took of the fruit, the forbidden fruit, he died in two ways. Well, actually, I would even say three, because he died relationally as well. All of his relationships experienced death, but he died physically, and eventually that would actually happen. We know that. But he immediately would die spiritually. He would be separated from God, right? And that's what Paul is saying here. Death is the only fruit that that Adam and those in Adam ultimately produce. Verse 21. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. What is he saying? Simply saying, he's saying death is the fruit of sin. Well, you remember what Adam's first reaction was when after he had eaten the fruit? Do you remember? Was he really excited? Was he like this is one of the best days ever? It became the worst day ever, right? And he was filled with shame and fear. You remember when they're in the garden and God shows up. Says in the garden, in the cool of the day, the picture there is that God would in some form that he could fellowship with them. He would visit them. Says he's walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and he's coming to hang out with Adam and Eve. He's coming to fellowship with them like it seems that he often does. But this time was a day unlike any other. Because this day their eyes were opened to sin. Before they were innocent towards sin, now their eyes are open. And they know, this text says that they know that they're naked, but they know not just that, they know there's something all about this that's wrong. They no longer fit in the world that God had made for them. There is a breach in the relationship with everything, from God to the creation to one another. Genesis chapter 3, starting with verse 7, it says, and the eyes of the both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife did what? Hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Good luck with that, by the way. Trying to hide from God. Again, do you see what's happening already? Your understanding of what is true and the nature of God becomes affected negatively. You begin to think that you actually can hide from God. Isn't that what sin? Isn't that one of the deceptions of sin? As you think, oh, you think that you're in the dark, in the quietness of your own place, and you think you're getting away with something, right? Is that not the human nature in regards to sin? We think that we can get away with something. Adam and Eve, they decide to hide. I don't know if they, you know, obviously, that's kind of interesting because they went from naked and unashamed to naked having to figure out how to sew fig leaves into a garment. We got to whip something up quick. Last week I talked about a shirt I sewed. You know, I mean, I don't know what it was like for Adam, but this is not the outfit that you want to go be seen in public, obviously. And so they sew this fig leaf outfit for one another because they aren't only trying to hide from God, they're trying to hide from one another. And they're also trying to hide from, they're trying to hide their sin, what's happened to them. So there's levels of hiding going on here. Then the Lord God called Adam and said to him, Adam, where are you? Did God know where they were? Yes. Of course he did. Why was he asking the question? Because Adam, do you realize where you are? Adam, do you know where you are in relation to me? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And we see so much, and just in this, we see what happens when we sin. Sin produces death. Produces the death of produces fruit, the fruit of alienation, the fruit of isolation, the fruit of pride, the fruit of self-righteousness, self-salvation, self-pity. They experienced death. They ran, they hid, and immediately there's a death on every level. I was thinking of a time when I ran from a potential consequence. Anybody ever got in trouble, or you knew you were going to be in trouble and you ran? I remember, you know, I probably share this, I know I shared this, but we were in college and I was visiting Angie and I was in the lounge and I was visiting Angie and waiting for her to come out or something like that, and I was going to scare her. I was standing on a piece of furniture that was against the wall, and when she walked in, I was going to go jump out and scare her. This backfired significantly. Did not expect how much this would backfire, but it backfired, emphasized fire on the backfire illustration here. I jump in order to scare her, and my shorts stayed on, praise the Lord, but my shorts caught the fire alarm. And my shorts grab the fire alarm and pull it, and the alarm goes off. Well, I'd never experienced this in my life at this point, never been involved in something like this, and so I wasn't sure what to do. So I ran. I looked at that, I heard the blaring noise that was just saying, you did this. You did this because of a prank. And I ran across the field, and I ran back into my dorm, and I don't know what I did, but I got it. It's like I wanted to hide. And I ran, and I remember pacing in my dorm. And then as I'm waiting and hoping that this please stop blaring. And then as I'm hiding and I'm waiting, I hear the fire trucks coming.
I want to know what Angie did.
She was innocent. So as eventually, all right, I sheepishly leave my dorm and walk out, and there my The dean of students is walking toward me as if, I don't know, maybe he has an idea. I don't know. And again, I owned it, I confessed it. But the point is, what was I thinking? Right, what was I thinking? I ran and I hid. But that's what we do. That's what sin does. Sin creates separation. It creates isolation. It creates, I thought in my own mind, how can I save myself from the consequence? How can I save myself from this situation? And that's what sin does. It creates, it produces the fruit of death, isolation, alienation, fear and shame. Dean was very gracious, and I did not get in trouble. And I learned that if you're going to pull a prank, so I didn't actually learn my net lesson, but if you're going to pull a prank, just make sure there are no fire alarms around. No loose clothing. And that day I received mercy, and God gave a word to them, a word of grace and mercy and love to them, even though there was judgment upon them because of the sin. But they experienced the death of innocence. They experienced the death of friendship and relationship. They experienced the death of contentment, the death of satisfaction and fulfillment, the death of peace, the death of joy, because sin leads to death, and death is the fruit of sin. Adam reproduces Adam. Sin reproduces sin. Death reproduces death. This is the inescapable cycle of the fallen human race. But this is the cycle that the Son of God entered into. He entered the human race that was in this cycle of sin, reproducing sin, and death reproducing death. And he entered this cycle in order to disrupt the cycle. And because of Christ, the cycle of sin and death is broken. For those who believe, and we can now produce good fruit. Just as a life of sin leads to further sin, a life of righteousness leads to further righteousness until you are conformed completely into the image of Christ. Verse 22. Again, here's this statement of the reality of those in Christ. But now, say that with me. But now, say it like you mean it. But now, having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the eternal life. But now. So what is Paul is makes the extent of our salvation, of our being in Christ, our position before God, very clear. Those who are in Christ have the fruit of holiness and eternal life now. This is the position of the believer. It is not only the fruit that they are to produce, which he's talking about here, but it is the fruit that they already possess. You already, if you are in Christ, you already possess the fruit of holiness and the fruit of eternal life. Now, this subject of fruit from sin versus fruit from righteousness does not only have in view the unbeliever. You see, the context of Romans 6 is not only to establish the contrast between what you were out of Christ and what you are now in Christ. He's writing to a Christian audience, not only instructing them on how they ought to live since they are freed from sin. But there's also a warning here. He's exhorting them on the fruit that they will produce if they live, if believers live unsurrendered lives to Christ. You see, you can be a believer and still produce fruit that dies. So he's talking about those who are in Adam, and all they can produce is death. But he's talking about, listen, if we don't present our members to righteousness, if we having been freed from sin, but we don't submit ourselves to the Lord, then we will produce fruit that dies. So we as believers are free now to live for God and free not to live our lives under the dominion of sin. But can we agree that as believers we don't always do that?
Yes.
Right? We don't always do that. We can look at our lives, as believers even, and we can see fruit of death, fruit that is dying, because it was fruit that was done, that was produced because we were selfish, because we got our eyes off Christ, because we were living by sight rather than by faith, because we were living to please ourselves, because while we are no longer under the dominion to please ourselves, sometimes we still do. We are no longer bound to live that way because that's in Adam. That's what we were. We've been given the power to live a life that's no longer under that slavery, no longer under that bondage. But sometimes, haven't we done that? Sometimes we go back. It's like we reach down and we grab that broken chain and we throw it over our shoulder again. Right? And we go back to and maybe we make excuses along the way. Well, I'm just feeling low right now. Well, so-and-so hurt my feelings. Well, you know what? I hate my job. And we go back. Well, you know, that person just did me wrong. And we go back. We come up with all kinds of reasons. And we go back to the chain. But the chain, whether you throw the chain over your shoulder or not, the chain is severed. Sometimes we will. That's just how I was raised. Or that's just my upbringing and that's my environment. What do you expect? Well, the reality is, if Christ died, then what? Then he destroys all excuses. He destroys every excuse. There's no excuse for a believer to go back to the chains. Amen? Because that, even if you do, that's not who you are. Even if you do, you're still free from sin's bondage, even though foolishly you and I go back to the chain. He has given us the power to live for God that we did not, power that we did not have before. He has given us a desire that we did not have before. He's given us a new rulership, a new ownership, a new disposition that we did not have before. Peter says in one place, he says, that we have been given everything that we need for life and godliness. There are no excuses that hold up before the cross. If you died in Christ and you live with Christ, then to think anything less is to take away from what Christ has done. It's to say that, well, yeah, maybe that's true for them and them and them, but it can't be true for me because I'm just stuck. You were stuck, and then Jesus came and unstuck you. Amen?
Amen.
Listen, I'm not throwing that out to say that it's not, that it's easy. Is it, would anybody say that the Christian life is easy?
No.
But there is a simplicity to it. The faith of a child is the one who enters the kingdom of God. This isn't intended to be complex. We're not saying it's easy. In fact, I would say that the life of faith in Christ, the life of a believer, is the hardest life to live on the planet. Because you have not only the sin that goes against you in temptation, you have the one who prowls the world seeking to devour you and destroy you. You live contrary to the very world that we live in. There is everything against the Christian. It's not easy. We know that. Paul, Romans 7, he's going to talk about that. So stick around for Romans 7. We'll get there eventually. Okay? Romans 7 is all about the challenges of the Christian life and the war within. Romans 6 isn't denying the war within. But what Paul wants to do in Romans 6 is get a hold of this. This is who you are no matter what your experience is. If you've received Christ by faith, if you were in Adam and now you're in Christ, this is true of you no matter how you feel about it on any given day. Amen? And so he says that he's saying that, that since our nature has changed, our fruit has changed. Our end has changed. Before, our sin nature produced fruit of unrighteousness leading to death. Death was the outcome. That's the final end. That's what it says in verse 21. What fruit did you have in the things of which you now are ashamed? For the end of those things is death. The point that he's making is those who are dead in sin cannot produce anything other than dead fruit. It's not saying that they're not nice people. They're not saying that they don't do good things, right? Kind neighbors, whatever. But no, that's not the point. The point is what God is able to accept. And he cannot accept dead fruit, fruit that's done without him. Since God in Christ has already changed the nature of the one who is justified by faith, the new nature of the life of Christ produces new and living fruit. The point is, the only fruit that you were able to produce, ultimately, outside of Christ, was the fruit of death. But now, if you are in Christ, you will produce good fruit. Fruit whose end is eternal life. Verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. So, we're going to wind up here at verse 23. It's kind of a summary verse of sorts. There's two absolute statements that he makes here. For the wages of sin is death, there's one absolute statement. And then the next one, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So these two absolute statements, the first being the wages of sin is death. This is an inescapable, inevitable fruit or result of a life that serves sin rather than God. He contrasts that with the gift of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So the word wage it means literally a soldier's pay. Okay, it's what is paid a soldier. It means allowance due. It means compensation for hired work. It implies that which is earned for work that is done. So, in other words, wage is something that is deserved. You know, like I remember when we were little. And I was thinking of this because we're making plans to go visit some family in New York, and my Uncle Rob still lives in the same house that I grew up in, where it was my grandparents' house. And we spent a lot of time, my brother and I, going and visiting Grandma and Grandpa, and just absolutely loved. That was the home away from home. We moved up and down the East Coast. We lived at one place here, one place there. Dad was in the service, and we just moved around all over the place on the East Coast. But Grandma's house was like this, never changed. Never changed. It was what it was every time you went there. And so in many respects, it's still that way. In a way, you're still feeling like you're visiting Grandma, even though she's been gone for quite a while now. But when we lived there for periods of time, vacations, or there was a few times when we were there for extended times, she'd give us little jobs to do. And she had one of those vacuum cleaners. You know the ones that you're afraid of? I mean, it makes them, it's like really loud, and you didn't know what really happened under the vacuum cleaner. You wanted to make sure that you didn't get caught up in there because that was going to be, you're going to die. You know, so you felt like your grandma was giving you a chore that could cost you your life. All for a quarter. Because we got a wage, and we got a quarter if you vacuum the carpet, you know. And so I remember just being frightened of this vacuum cleaner, and you want to make sure you did not go over the cord, you know. Be careful of that cord. So you're grabbing, you know how I am with cords anyway. But grabbing that cord all the way out of the way so that you can. It's a light. It's just like it's this beast, you know. It's running down the running down the, going down the hallway or in the living room, and you didn't, and if your brother was there, you might kind of go for him to scare the heck out of him, but you were earning a quarter, you were earning a salary, a soldier's pay. I could expect compensation for work done. I earned as I had to get over my fear of the vacuum cleaner, the monstrosity, to clean and vacuum the house, earn the quarter. It was to receive my wage, the wage that was due. On the other hand, and Paul is contrasting wage, the wages of sin, with gift of God. Gift is given differently or a different basis than wage. Wage is given based on earning, based on deserving work done. It's based on merit. You get paid because it's the work that you've done and you get paid for it. Gift is given unmerited. It's free. It's undeserved. That's the contrast here in this verse. Paul is making it very clear here that the only way from eternal death to eternal life, the only way from condemnation to salvation, the only way from sin to righteousness is by Christ alone. What Paul is doing in this verse is he's saying that this work of righteousness, this work of sanctification, this work of freedom, liberation, this work of transformation, it's all a work of Christ. Salvation, eternal life, is a work of divine grace. It is a gift. The word gift means unmerited favor. It means grace. So the gift is based on grace. So the gift of God given freely to us is only because Jesus took our wage. He took our payment. He took our due compensation. He took upon himself what he did not earn or deserve, which is death. And we receive upon us what we did not earn or deserve, and that's life. What is our work? What have we done? Sin that leads to death. That is the payment. But Jesus took that. The only thing that we have earned, again, our wages is death because of sin. Everything preceding this verse regarding the deliverance of slavery from sin to righteousness is based upon the truth that eternal life, which is the life of God, is a gift, unearned, undeserved, unmerited. Listen, God owes us absolutely nothing. Let's say that together. God owes us absolutely nothing. There is no entitlement, as we understand it in our culture today, there is no entitlement to anything that God owns or has. Everything that we have received, everything that he has given is based on grace. It's free because he chose to give it to us. He gives us absolutely everything in Christ. So Jesus takes our wages. He takes our sin. He takes our unholy fruit. Takes our judgment. He takes our death, he takes our hell, and he gives us his life, his fruit, his wages, his righteousness, his reward, his heaven. This is the gift of God. You wonder if God loves you? You wonder if God knows you? You wonder if God sees you? This is the gift of God. He could not give you anything more or anything greater than he has already given you or made provision to give you. That is the gift of his beloved son. And then not only give you opportunity, but the privilege of being justified, in other words, forgiven, taken away, to have your sin removed, but then he takes you into his family, and you and I share the reward of the son who actually earned the reward when we did not. You wonder if God loves you? You wonder if God sees you? You wonder if God is willing to forgive even you? Look at the gift of God. Jesus himself is God's gift to sinners, to those in Adam, to those who are under the bondage of sin. Jesus is the gift of God to deliver us from sin's bondage, from sin's wages, from sin's fruit, that we might have the fruit, the wages, the grace of the Son of God. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand. I don't know where you're at today. Lord knows. Some of us need the reminder that if we are in Christ, we're no longer under sin's bondage. We can live for God today. And some maybe aren't quite sure about all this. And so I just want to encourage you to think deeply on these things. Some of these things, it's okay. Some of it maybe went over your head. That's okay. Just know this. The only way to be right with God, the only way to be right with God is to accept Jesus Christ as the one who died for your sins that you might be forgiven and given eternal life. And you know, there's a simplicity in coming to God. It's that simple. Receive the gift of the Son of God. Amen? Father, we just commit all this to you. We thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you that you have given us everything in Christ Jesus, though you owe us nothing. We thank you that as believers, we no longer have to live as we did in our former life, that life before Jesus. Thank you that you've held nothing back in order that would help us live for you. You've given us everything we need. Help us, Lord God, to trust you, to believe what your word says about us, about what you see when you see us. And help us to rest in faith in what you've done. May our lives display the power of the gospel as we live our everyday lives. Let us bear fruit that would bring you glory. Fruit of holiness and the end of everlasting life. We thank you, God. And be with those maybe here this morning that don't know you, but maybe they're really close. So we pray, God, for their salvation. We pray that they would receive the gift of God today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me close with the scripture. For by grace you have been saved through what?
Faith.
And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And all of God's people said.
Amen.
And all of God's people said. Put your hands together, praise the Lord.